Well, tonight we want to look at chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Job, and I have a really neat commentary by Chuck Swindoll that I got on the book of Job, and it's just a wonderful thing. And he, you know, he's got a real gift, Pastor Chuck Swindoll, with telling good stories, you know, and I like to stay really close to the Word, of course, and so does he. Using stories as anecdotes, but I do want to first of all share with you from the commentary about all of the things that were wrong with Job physically. It's really quite education to find out how sick he really was, in order to see the extent of a trial that he was asked to go through that he did so well with. And that's why we can see him as a hero of patience in the Bible, as James tells us in the New Testament. Consider the patience of Job. It's just an awesome thing that God did through this man, and how he maintained his integrity through all of his trials. Well, when he did get sick, we're told through many scriptures in the book of Job, from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 30 in Job, the things that were bothering him physically. And so I'm going to go ahead and quote these verses to you. We won't take time tonight to go to each verse and dwell on the sickness of Job. It probably wouldn't be real edifying to do that for a long time. But I just want to quote these to you. If you have a pen and you want to take down the scripture so you can study that on your own, that would be fine. But he actually had inflamed ulcerous sores. That's Job 2:7. He had persistent itching, Job 2:8. He had degenerative changes in facial skin, disfiguration, Job 2:12. Loss of appetite, Job 3:24. Fears and depression, Job 3:25. A putrulent, P-U-R-U-L-E-N-T. I don't know if that's Greek or Hebrew or English, but it's putrulent sores that burst open, scab over, crack and ooze with pus. Terrible. Job 7:5. Worms that form in the sores themselves, Job 7:5. Difficulty in breathing, Job 9:18. A darkening of the eyelid, Job 16:16. Foul breath, Job 19:17. Loss of weight, Job 19:20. 33:21 also. Excruciating continual pain, Job 30:27. High fever with chills and discoloring of skin, as well as anxiety and diarrhea, Job 30:30. Now, those are probably some of the things that you never wanted to know, but I think it's good to just pass through that quickly to let us know and muse on the fact again that Job, this just wasn't a cold, you know. This guy was really sick. And maintaining his integrity before the Lord. And it just helps us, I think, as we have him as an example to whatever ails us, whatever we go through, is to just keep trusting Jesus Christ and let him go through whatever we might face with him. And that's a wonderful thing. Now also, Pastor Swindoll quotes from Warren Wiersbe, describing the dreadful setting where Job actually lived at the time he was so sick. He had lost everything, and so he ended up in what we would call today the city dump. And this is what Wiersbe writes about this. There the city garbage was deposited and burned. And there the city's rejects lived, begging alms from whomever passed by. At the ash heap, dogs fought over something to eat. And the city's dung was brought and burned. The city's leading citizen was now living in abject poverty and shame. All that he humanly had left were his wife and three friends, and even they turned against him. And so quite a horrible trial to go through. Now, what we're studying, of course, in chapter 4 and 5 is one of these three friends, Eliphaz, the first one, who actually turned against him, and we'll see that as we saw it on Sunday morning. But there's other things in the chapter that we want to consider. Number one is that even this friend understood that Job was a man that always helped other people. And so even this friend that had everything distorted about his friend Job and was condemning him actually knew and talked about what a man of righteousness he was, even as God did, as he said that Job was perfect and upright in heart, and how he took care of others that had need. And also we'll see that we can't really look at the book of Job for doctrine, because there's too many off-the-wall things said in the book of Job that you can't really be sure to grab doctrine, teaching, or make come up in your mind with theology, like in the book of Romans, that we can do to live by. As we're going to see that in the book of Job through Eliphaz, he really had some bad doctrine going. And so if we're looking for good doctrine, we don't want to look in the book of Job. We got to be careful there. And then, and contrast him with Job, who was right on. And then also, we want to see the resurrection, through the lips of Job. It's just amazing to see that and talk about that. So anyway, let's go ahead now and get into chapters 4 and 5. In the book of Job, so much more there than just a friend that misunderstood, which we had on Sunday morning. And so in chapter 4 of the book of Job, we have this first friend who is turning now on Job. He had sat quietly with Job for 7 days, but at this time he says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If we essay to commune with you,'" he's talking to Job, "'will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" This man Eliphaz just thought that he, as we'll see later in the chapter, had a vision from God, that he knew what was wrong with Job. He knew that he could set Job straight and so forth, and he is now going to speak to Job, kind of in an arrogance, really. Because only God knew how to minister to Job. Now, he says in verse 3 then, "Behold, thou hast instructed many." And so he begins to praise his friend, and rightly so. For Job was a teacher, and he taught many, instructed many. "And you have strengthened the weak hands." When folks were weak and just kind of hanging their hands down, he would strengthen the weak hands. "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees," or the faltering knees. Now, as we read these scriptures, right away, scriptures jump out in our minds, really, from the New Testament. And this is really speaking about Job and how he intuitively, I shouldn't say intuitively, by the Holy Spirit of God training him and teaching him and just loving Job and Job loving the Lord, he had learned what to do rightly. He was an upright man, remember, that's even spoken about his doctrine in the New Testament. For it says, again, that his words upheld those that were falling, and he strengthened the feeble knees. Now, first of all, I'd like to turn to a New Testament scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which is an instruction to us as Christians to actually live like Job was living in doing this, strengthening hands, strengthening feeble knees, lifting up and upholding those that are falling. And so we go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14 on this. First Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and would include us as Christians. It says, "Now we exhort you, brothers." That's 5:14 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And so there at the end we have the patience of Job, be patient toward all men. But we want to look at the clause, comfort the feeble-minded, as we saw about Job, that he actually strengthen the feeble knees of people. And here we see comfort the feeble-minded is a command for us. Now, feeble-minded, it's the Greek word, and I'm going to try to pronounce this. It's really a long Greek word. I have trouble pronouncing the long Greek words, the long ones, you know. Oligo cyclus. So that's the best I can do. It's O-L-I-G-O-P-S-U-C-H-O-S. Now, in the Greek dictionary, you can read that this means little spirited. Now, there's a person that you might know that is their spirit, they're down in the spirit. And actually, little spirited being even maybe low on the Holy Ghost, you know, haven't been with the Lord for a while, haven't been praying or reading the Word or close to God in fellowship. But there they are, they're before you. And what are we to do for them? We're to comfort them and begin to minister to them. And also another way to translate this word feeble-minded is faint-hearted. Faint-hearted. They're just fainting in their hearts and just feeling low. And so that's the word to us. This is what Job was involved in comforting the feeble-minded, strengthening the feeble knees, supporting the weak, as it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. This is the Christian way. This is the way Jesus walked on the earth. He went about doing good works, and he would be attracted to those that needed help, the feeble-minded, the weak, the ones that had feeble knees, the ones that needed their hands strengthened. I love this picture out in the hallway, and I can't remember what side of the church it's on now. It was over there once, but they moved it there, but I think it's somewhere else now. But anyway, it's a picture you might be familiar with. You've seen in the hall out there where Jesus is holding up this guy that's just, his knees are buckling and his hands are hanging down, and he has a mallet in one hand and a nail in the other. And it's really a picture displaying the fact that all of us, including every human being, because of our sin, put Jesus on the cross. That's why he was on the cross, to take our sin. And what is Jesus doing but holding that man up, strengthening him? And that's what he's done for us, isn't it? Jesus Christ has come to lift us out, to lift us up wherever we might be. And so he calls us the same. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so Job, even not living in New Testament times, or had never met Jesus face to face, he had met the Lord in the Spirit. And God had instructed him. And so even his friend that's about ready to condemn him says, Job, you have strengthened the weak hands. You have strengthened the feeble knees. You have held up those that were falling. And it's wonderful to see that type of Christ, really, in the Bible, to see that Jesus was moving in and through Job and a man in the Old Testament even then. Wonderful thing to see. Before we leave the New Testament concerning this, let's go to Hebrews 12:12. There's something that's said about the feeble knees there, and something added that just adds a little more to what we're saying here. Let's go to Hebrews 12:12. Now, the Lord is talking here about the chastening, the discipline that he brings to us when we're out of line. And as we're going to see later in this very chapter of Job, back in 4 and 5, that actually Eliphaz is really telling Job that he's being chastened by God. And so this fits right in with the book of Job, the chastening of the Lord. Job wasn't being chastened by God. We know that, because the Bible just tells us that he was being tested and that he was perfect and upright and didn't need chastening at that time. And so he wasn't being chastened. And yet our man Eliphaz, as we'll see in a little while, accuses him of being chastened by God. But notice what chastening brings. And remembering that Job lifted people up like this. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. So the hands, the knees buckling, the hands hanging down. Why? Because the chastening of the Lord is upon this person in Hebrews 12. And it says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. When we are chastened by the Lord, we'll get that temptation to despise the chastening of the Lord, to faint when we're rebuked of Him. The hands will begin to hang down. The knees will become weak. And we just want to give up, and that kind of feeling. And we almost are ready to fall out of the way of the Lord. But Job, you see, he came to lift those up that were falling. It says here, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Those things are all mentioned about Job himself. It's almost as if Eliphaz was speaking prophetically about the thing he was going to accuse Job of, that Job actually helped other people out of. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. If we allow something to develop in our lives that takes over our lives and gets our eyes off Jesus, it can eventually turn us out of the way of the Lord, and we'll fall and fall from grace. But you see, as it said about Job, he helped people not to fall, and actually strengthening the hands and the knees. And so we are to go ahead when we're disciplined of the Lord to not allow the lame thing to remain, but rather let it be healed. Let it be healed. Boy, when the Lord starts convicting you or convicting me of something that we struggle with Him about, like Jacob did when he wrestled with the Lord. Lord, you just can't have this. I told you to stop it. And we get this thing going with the Lord. Man, we've got to rather let it be healed than to let that thing that would make us lame turn us out of the way. And so we need to help each other, as Job helped others, to go ahead and strengthen the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, and accept God's dealing in our lives. Accept the Lord's dealing in our lives. I read a really neat quote. In fact, I have it right here. Oh, where's my book? Here it is. This is my son's book. He let me use it. Listen to this quote by Chick Swindoll, actually. Surrender results in surprises we would never otherwise experience. If we can stop struggling with God and just surrender, it'll result in a surprise. The Lord goes, surprise, which we never otherwise would experience, because we're fighting against Him. And then it goes on to say this: I have found the greater the struggle of surrender, the greater I have found the surprise. Isn't that neat? I love that line, because, man, I can put some major struggles on, can't you? But the more you struggle, and you try to just struggle against that thing instead of giving into it and some lame thing in your life, the greater the surprise God will bring to you when the fight is won, when you finally said, okay, God, it's all yours. Isn't that encouraging? And that brings help and hope to us. And this is what Job was about. He was a righteous man. He was helping folks enter this beauty that we just talked about. Well, now let's go on back to Job and chapter 4. We're still in 4. We just started 4, actually. And Job chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, this is when Eliphaz, he's given Job such a great compliment here. And it is wonderful to know this about Job for you and I, to know what uprightness is and righteousness before the Lord. But now he begins to condemn Job, and it's not being a good friend. But now it has come upon you, and you faint. In other words, the things that you strengthen people about has come upon you, and you faint. You're letting your hands hang down and your knees be weakened. You're not doing well, Job. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not this thy fear, your confidence, your hope, and the uprightness of your ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where will the righteous cut off? In other words, Job, you must not be innocent, and you must not be righteous, because you've experienced all these bad things in your lives, in your life. His kids have been killed and so forth, and everything taken away. He was so sick. Imagine going to a person that sick that I described to you in the beginning of the study and telling him these things. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Man, strong language for a guy that can't even hardly lift his head. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey. In other words, when a lion gets really old, they're too weak to go after prey. And of course, this would bring the worry of retirement into the picture for us, you know. What's going to happen when I'm an old lion and I can't go after the prey anymore, you know? And so this guy is really bringing in these huge negative thoughts. And the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. All your kids are gone. Why don't the kids call? Kind of thing. Well, they're grown and gone. And just the pain of that. Anyway, he's just bringing in these negative thoughts. Now he begins to, in his conceit, in verse 12, begin to say that he's got a secret that only he knows. It reminds me of Gnosticism in the New Testament. I know something you don't know, kind of thing. And here he says, now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof, in the thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. So he's now beginning to talk about spiritual things. He is talking about visions in the night. It's a secret that's been revealed to him. And he's now going to set Job straight. This poor, chilled, fevered man with all those sores all over him. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? And so, actually giving Job the idea here now, the Lord appeared to me in the form of a spirit. God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And said to me, shall mortal man be more just than God? In other words, Job, you're a mess. And you've probably been trying to justify yourself, because this is the word I had secretly in the night for you. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. So now it's beginning to talk about an angry God here. A God that puts no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. And so he's now speaking of all mankind here, not just the wicked, but those that dwell in houses of clay. That would include the whole community. And he now is going to make a totally off-the-wall statement about God's relationship to man right here in verse 20. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever. Isn't that a horrible thought? Perish forever without anybody thinking about it, anybody regarding it. Does not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. So isn't that encouraging to suffering Job, who looks like he's going to kick the bucket any minute? And he thought he was going to die. They all thought he was going to die. And this friend of his is going, you know what? When you're dead, you're dead. So like a friend of mine said when I was growing up in high school, he was an atheist. I hope he isn't now. I've been praying for him for years. He's my best friend, actually, growing up. But he says, Mark, he says, we're like the worms. When you're dead, you're dead. As simple as that. 6 feet under, and that's where you stay. Oh, it's a horrible thought. I learned a song when I was a little kid, and I used to think about that and thinking about just laying there on the ground, you know, dead. And there you are forever. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. They crawl in your ears and out your mouth. Your eyes turn green, your teeth fall out, but still the worms crawl in and out. Man, it's one of those little ditties you learn as a kid, you know. It used to just drive me nuts when I'd talk to my friend, you know. And he was just kind of like this guy, you know. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Nobody cares. Does not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die, even without wisdom. So this is my point here, that we never, ever, ever use the book of Job for doctrine. This is terrible. Now, with this, we want to quote some scripture that we all know well, hopefully. Jesus Christ said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. But we just pass through a veil. Doesn't that sound a little better? Doesn't that sound like you'd probably want to bring that statement to a man that's got sores on his body and it looks like he's going to kick the bucket any minute, instead of the other one? Well, you're going to die and your wisdom's going with you. And that's about it for you. Bye-bye. You know, this guy was really bad news, bad news. And then, of course, we think of the scripture. Well, we can actually contrast the scriptures here. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever. They perish forever. What did Jesus say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall perish forever. No, not perish, and have everlasting life. Glory be to God for these lovely scriptures in the Bible. Now, you know what? Job, blessed be the name of the Lord, had a revelation about this. One of the most powerful revelations of this truth of resurrection. And he speaks it out. And I think we had it a couple of weeks ago, but I'd like you to look at it again. It's just so worth it. Let's turn to Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. You just wonder, how in the world Job got this revelation? Well, we know it came straight from God. But you know, I think it shows something here, that really in suffering and sharing in the suffering of Christ, as we established in our first study in Job, that he is actually a type of Christ, because he didn't do anything wrong and yet he was suffering. And of course, that's the MO of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He never sinned. He never did any sin. Of course, Job did sin because he's a man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the uprightness of his heart before the Lord, he suffered for no reason, for no cause. And so he's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. But he says this in verse 25 of chapter 19 of Job. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's right, Job knew. Oh, the suffering was there and the pain was there. The loneliness was there. The crying out to God from the heart was there. But all out of this ashes comes beauty, comes revelation. Comes the beauty of what God wants to do in Christ in the New Testament to bring us to salvation. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, how did he know that? And we read in the prophecies and in the New Testament, that's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is going to split in half and remove. And it's going to form a valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's where Jesus is going to judge the nations, dividing the sheep from the goats, right there. And so Job knew this. Job had it in his heart because he was so close to the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And so his friend said, you're going to die and you're going to perish forever. But Job said, no, my Redeemer lives. He's going to stand on the earth at the latter day. And even though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, I am going to see God, whom I shall see for myself. I love that. I'm going to see God for myself. Amen. You know, we can hear people talk about the resurrection and we can read about the resurrection our whole lives, but one of these days, I am going to see God myself. Looking right face to face with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then we are going to see him face to face. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And we're going to be known, or we're going to know even as we are known. What a day that will be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, not some fake God, or not some other person. I'm actually going to see God himself. Though my reins be consumed within me, the reins is the innermost being. And so he's just saying, even though my innermost being be consumed with me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to see God. My son John has a really, really, really bad disease. It's a muscular dystrophy disease. He's on permanent disability now at the age of 39 because his disease is degenerative, and the doctors know that. And so they gave him full disability and all. But he's in pretty much constant pain and takes really hard drugs in order to get any relief from his pain. And there's one good thing. He gets one of those little carts at Disneyland. And so I got one too, because my knee was, I had knee surgery. So we both had carts at Disneyland, you know. You go right up to the back of Peter Pan, you know, it's an hour long line. Park your thing, get on. Went with my granddaughter around. We got back to the end of Peter Pan, and she said, Poppy, I want to go again. And I just said to the guy, we want to go again. And we went again. So there's the good part. Okay, now, anyway, he's got this pretty heavy disease, but it was neat. We went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls down in San Diego. Did you know the Dead Sea Scrolls are in San Diego? Did you know that? Okay, man. Oh, man, Balboa Park down in San Diego, cross street from the zoo. Man, is that place ever awesome. You've got to go down there. Anyway, the Copper Scroll is actually there. Joel Rosenberg's last book, The Copper Scroll. Maybe it's not his last book, but anyway, the latest one we read, it's called The Copper Scroll, is actually on display down in San Diego as we speak. So you can go see it. Anyway, we're down there, and I'm talking to John, and John and I are talking about the scroll and stuff, and he said, Dad, you're going to Israel? I said, yeah, we're going to Israel. We're going to Israel, and you can come. Do you want to go? Okay, just save your money. You have a year to save your money, because we're going next November. We're going to Israel. And anyway, so John said, Dad, I want to go to Israel with you this time. He's never been, you know. I said, John, yay and amen. Let's go do it. And then he got all emotional. It was so beautiful. But he said this, and it reminds me of what Job says here. He just says, you know what? When you go to Israel and you're standing there on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is going to put his foot down, and you see the East Gate where Jesus is going to walk through into the Holy City, he said, you're home. And no matter what happens, no matter how miserable your life is and how downright hard it all is to just get along, that one day you're going to be back here, right here, to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. That'll take you out of any depression. He says, I don't care what I feel like. I don't care what comes down. I don't care what bad thing happens to me. I'm being back here one day to rule and reign with Christ. And that is what Job is saying there, isn't it? I know that my Redeemer lives. He's going to stand on the earth in the latter day, and I'm going to see him for myself. Yeah. And what's that last line? The last line's so good. Though my reins be consumed within me, doesn't matter what goes on between now and then, that's where I'm ending up. That's the last word for my life. I'm going to be with Jesus Christ forever. And I'm going to be in Jerusalem with him, and I'm going to be one happy dude or dudus, right? So we go through what we go through here, but one day it's L over O, to use the Spanish, L over O. You know, it's done. You're there. Okay, this is a tremendous statement of faith. Job gives a tremendous statement of faith here. I just put it up with the statement that Peter made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I put the statement by Job right up there with Peter's, because they were both led by the same Spirit. As Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth in the latter day, and I am going to see him for myself. Beautiful, beautiful confession of faith by Job. Glory be to God. Now, who would you rather be, Eliphaz or Job? Yeah, quick answer, Job. Amen. Looking forward to the future as Eliphaz is crying in his beard going, you're going to perish and you're going to die. And that's all there is. And Job is saying, you know what? Not me, man. I am out of here. And it is good. It is good. Okay, let's go on back now. And boy, I went on a long time about that one, didn't I? Okay, it was good to talk about the resurrection. So now we start chapter 5 of the book of Job. And we want to get another thought here. And let's just take a look here. So we're in chapter 5 of Job, and it says this: call now, if there be any that will answer you. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? Don't you think? Job, there you are. You're miserable. You're in the dung hill. You're in the dump heap. And just call now and see if anybody's going to listen to you. Call now, if there be any that will answer you, and to which of the saints will you turn? For wrath kills the foolish man, and envy slays the silly one. He's calling Job foolish and silly. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. This is Job chapter 5, and we're actually at verse 3 now. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. So here Eliphaz is referring back to the fact that Job's kids were crushed. Remember that a wind came, they were all gathered in one place feasting, and blew down the walls upon them and crushed them to death. And so he's saying, you know what? I've considered the foolish man and the silly man, and his children are crushed. So what is he saying? He's saying, Job, hello, Job, your children have been crushed to death. Therefore, you're foolish and silly. You're not innocent. You're not righteous. You need to repent. You're being chastened by God. And it's just a horrible judgment that this man is bringing. Whose harvest the hungry eat up and take it even out of the thorns, and the robber swallows up their substance. And we think of the Sabians that came from northern Arabia to steal Job's camels. So that connection there, the robber swallows up the foolish and silly man's substance. Although affliction comes not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, just in kind of a self-righteous way, saying, Job, you haven't been seeking the Lord. There's something wrong here. And actually, we're told in chapter 1, verse 5, that Job sought the Lord every morning, rising up early in the morning to seek God. And so his judgment, Eliphaz's judgments, were wrong. He was saying the wrong things to Job. So he's saying, now I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who gives rain upon the earth and sends waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Now, that's a true statement, because we compare it to other scripture about what Jesus said and about what Mary said in the Magnificat about the Lord, that he exalts the low. And also Hannah, which really the Magnificat through Mary is designed after Hannah's words in the Old Testament when she found out she was going to have Samuel. He disappointed the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Now he begins to accuse Job of being crafty, of being sly in his wisdom. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward or perverse is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he, that is the Lord, saves the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor has hope. Job, you're rich. You have no hope. The poor has hope. Now, there's a lot of truth in this. Praise God. The Lord does lift up the poor and the lowly, and he takes care of the poor. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But you see, this is being used in a perverted way, because this man is talking about how God saves the poor and the poor has hope. And everybody knew that Job was the richest man around. But you see, also the rich have hope. Thank God. Thank the Lord that the rich have hope too. Yes, God's concerned with the poor. But you know, Job has hope too, and he's discluding hope from Job here. And iniquity stops her mouth. I better read that together. So the poor has hope, and iniquity stops her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. In other words, Job, you're under correction right now. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Now, that is so wonderfully true, because we get that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and in Hebrews 12, 5. Despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Anytime God spanks me, I need not to despise it. He doesn't want me to despise it and walk away angry. Leave me alone. And he doesn't want me to faint when I'm rebuked by him. Hands hanging down, feeble knees, I give up. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm regarding lightly the chastening of the Lord. I am fainting at his rebuke. And so this exhortation is given, but you see, the man is way off base, because as we know, and I mentioned earlier in the study, he's not being chastened. He is not being corrected. He's being tested. He stands upright before the Lord, and he hasn't done anything to deserve this. Now, how humiliating and how frustrating that would be to feel in your spirit. And Job really argues this point later as we go through the book of Job, that I've done everything I can to walk rightly before God, and I'm being chastened. That is just so frustrating. I remember one time when I was a kid, my brother and sister and I all slept in one room for a while. And I was really a lot older than they. They were little kids, and I was a big kid. And we're all laying in our beds. And those two would not stop their loudness. And they were kind of struggling and fighting and all this stuff. And I'm just laying there on my bed. And my dad comes in and takes off his belt and he beats all of us. It was so frustrating. Day. No. But, you know, how frustrating to be disciplined, to be chastened for something you did not do. And you know in your heart if you did it. And God is witnessing to Job, you know, you're okay. But this guy is telling him, you're being chastened, you're being corrected. And that's what you're going through right now. Now, what he said is correct. This is straight from Scripture, like I just quoted, Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12. They say the same thing. But it's just out of context. It's used wrongly. The Scripture is used wrongly here. For he makes sore and he binds up. He wounds and his hands make whole. Perfectly good doctrine. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Perfectly good doctrine. Yea, in seven, there shall no evil touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. Perfectly good doctrine. In war, from the power of the sword. Perfectly good doctrine. This is all Psalm 91 right here. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it comes. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. Don't be afraid of sudden fear, neither sudden destruction of the wicked when it comes, for it will not come near you. Don't be afraid of destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine you shall laugh. Ha! Neither shall you be afraid of the beast of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. Thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and your offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in full age, like as a shock of corn comes in his season. Psalm 91. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. All of these things are blessings from the Lord, from verse 17 to 27 to the end of the chapter, and these things are all true. But Eliphaz takes these things and uses them incorrectly to make Job feel, because of his pain, that he's outside of these things. And so they're used in a negative way. This is the trick of the enemy. And he tried to use it on Jesus Christ, and he'll try to use it on you. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? What did the devil use to tempt Jesus? He used Scripture. He used Bible truth. Let's take a look at that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. It's really good to not be unwise concerning the devices of the enemy that will come against you as they did against Jesus, as they are right here through Eliphaz in the book of Job. And so we go to Matthew chapter 4, to the temptations of Jesus. And we'll go ahead and skip on down to verse 5, because here's where the devil uses Scripture. It says, the devil took him, that is Jesus, up to the holy city. This is Matthew 4, 5. And set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, when we go to Israel next November, and you're all coming, right? When we go, we'll go to the pinnacle of the temple. It's right a corner part of the temple, but it was much higher than it is today. Today it's about 50 feet. And this day, some even estimate it was like 600 feet in the air. And the devil puts Jesus right on the edge of that, dude. And did you ever go to a cliff like in Palos Verdes or somewhere and you look over and you get this feeling like you want to either run or jump? And some people want to run and jump, you know. No! But you look over and there's this feeling and you just got to back away. oh, my son James is really, really scary with this kind of thing. We went to the Grand Canyon, and it was 1,000 feet straight down, and he's sitting on the ledge, dangling his feet over the edge. As a father, you die 1,000 deaths, you know. And I actually, he was 20 years old, and I actually got mad at him. It was really hard, I mean, because there I was screaming like a banshee, James, coming from there. You know, and you know, I mean, he's a man, and here's this elderly, come in from here. Anyway, it was all very embarrassing, but I couldn't stand it because it's high up there, and I didn't want him to fall and break his crown, you know. So anyway, Jesus is standing at the top of this pinnacle, and the devil uses scripture on him. He does, right here. Let's take a look. The devil quotes scripture. He quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus. He says, he said unto him, if you be the Son of God, and actually that's better translated, since you're the Son of God, he knew who he was, cast yourself down, for it is written. It is written in the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That is a perfectly good scripture. That's wonderful scripture. That's a promise from the Lord. So every time you stub your toe, it's because your angel wasn't watching close enough. No. He gives his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. No, what it really means is, if you stub your toe, it's because God allowed it. And maybe you should ask him questions about that. Is this discipline a test? What, you know, is my toe out of joint? What, you know, what's going on? But anyway, so the devil quoted that scripture. But Jesus said to him, and notice Jesus didn't leave the word. The word is powerful, and that's why the devil uses it. He knows it's powerful. And Jesus answered again and quotes the Bible. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And so there it is, a scripture fight. So do you think the devil's going to use scripture with you? Yes. Did the devil use scripture through Eliphaz with Job? Yes. But he took it out of context and he distorted it. And that's what he did here with Jesus. Since you're the Son of God, you can actually jump here because the Bible says, Psalm 91, that he will give his angels charge over you, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. And they're going to bear you up. You don't have to worry about it, Jesus. Jump. But Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, by just jumping off a cliff just to see if God will save you. You know, no, you don't do that with the Lord. You don't do that kind of thing with the Lord. And so we can see the truth in this then, and we must be very, very careful of it. That we don't allow the enemy through a person or even in our heads to use scripture, misapplying scripture to our lives. But we just take it back to the Lord, we talk to the Lord about it, and we allow God to speak to us about who we are and where we're going. And so we need to be quick to listen to the Lord and to people that he would send, and make sure things line up with the Word of God and in the context of the Word of God, and in not misapplying things from the Word of God, and slow to speak. If only Eliphaz was slow to speak. He sat silent for 7 days with Job, but then he felt compelled to speak, and he said all the wrong things in all the wrong places, misapplying scripture and doing all kinds of bad things, as we have seen. And so it is our exhortation. And on Sunday morning, this is the full sermon, is to be careful how we speak and minister to those that are hurting and in trouble. We can go in like a bull in a china shop and make all kinds of trouble. I wanted to give you one more story tonight from Chuck Swindoll that really ministered to me on this subject. This is one of Chuck Swindoll's good friends and his wife. And it says this, The late, and I might add great, Joe Bailey and his wife, Mary Lou, lost three of their children. They lost one son following surgery when he was only 18 days old. They also lost the second boy at age 5 because of leukemia. They then lost a third son at 18 years after a sledding accident because of complications related to his hemophilia. Joe writes in a wonderful book, The View from a Hearse, which has been changed to the title, The Last Thing We Want to Talk About. And he says this, this is a quote from Joe, who lost his three boys. I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved, except I wished he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat down beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour and more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Isn't that telling? Isn't that beautiful? Let's go ahead and pray together. Let's stand and pray. Okay. Sure. Yes. Let's pray for Delia. She had back surgery today. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you so much, Lord, for Delia. Lord, we know that she was a little apprehensive moving up on this surgery. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that it was over before she knew it. And Lord, that you saw to it that she was blessed with good doctors. And Father, we pray for total healing for Delia. And thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to strengthen someone from a distance through prayer. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be sensitive to other folks, that you would teach us our lessons as we go through Job about Eliphaz and the other friends and the things that you want us to glean from these chapters. And we thank you so much, Father. We thank you so much. You know, I'd just like to go ahead and share with you tonight about Jesus as we have our prayers here. We're just looking to the Lord, and we read those scriptures that were so exciting that Job knew that his Redeemer lives and would stand upon the earth at the end in the last days. And that certainly is true about Jesus Christ, for he is the Messiah, he's the Redeemer. And maybe someone here tonight, maybe you don't know the Lord yet, and you need to reach out for him. And we would just really desire that you would not leave the building tonight without knowing that Jesus can save you, will save you, and you can actually be saved before you leave here by asking Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to come into your heart. And so at this time, I just want to ask if anyone's here that you know you need the Lord, you've been kind of struggling with him, and he's just touching your heart to want to open your heart tonight to him. If you just lift your hand up and right back down, we just want to pray for you tonight that you'll accept the Lord and walk with him. Anyone here tonight? Joe? Anybody else? Anybody else? Just reach out for the Lord. The Lord loves you so much. He just wants you to come to him. Okay, let's just go ahead and pray now. And I'm going to say the sinner's prayer. And the congregation here is used to saying the sinner's prayer to renew vows with the Lord. And if you say this prayer after me and believe it in your heart and you're talking to God, you're not talking to me or the person next to you, you're talking to the Lord, God will hear you. For he said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. No way. He just loves each one of us. Whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so we're going to actually just pray scripture back up to him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we need to confess sin to him. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and be close to him and he to me." And he said, if you'll confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to go ahead and say the prayer and pray those scriptures and just ask the congregation to repeat out loud this prayer. And if you repeat this with us, you'll be just coming close to Jesus. Jesus will be coming into your life. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please come into me and save me. Lord, I believe that you are the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and that your Father, God, raised you from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, for coming into me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And if you need any prayer, if you'd like a Bible, I'd like to come confess the Lord. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. You can come down to the prayer room here for prayer and be sure to tell a friend about Jesus. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.